again, it is thy will to release thy son to return to the earth to reestablish that promised kingdom. Until that time, we pray that we would be sustained by thy word. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the safety of thy people Israel. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in the name of him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in thy presence with exceeding joy. And only begotten Son, our mediator and coming King, Yeshua the Messiah.
All right, our speaker tonight, Brother Robbie Bennett. The subject is David's Mighty Men, and he's asked that we turn up 2 Samuel 23. I'll read verses 8 through 12. Second Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll now give our attention to Brother Robbie. Again, the subject, David's Mighty Men.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So if I start getting weak in my voice, Sam or Sean, you guys just kind of do something like this, like get a little louder, and I'll try to get myself going again. A lot of times I get excited, so I don't know that that'll be a problem, but it could. I want to bring greetings from my home ecclesia at North Little Rock, which I think about 50% of us are here, so I really shouldn't have to give you the greetings, but we are happy to be here, and I think it was 2009 the last time I was here with my family, and sorry we missed so many years. I think the last time I spoke here was on the subject of the red heifer, and I know it was quite lengthy, but tonight I've tried to pare this one down so that maybe you won't feel like you're going to miss out on the video tonight. The subject I chose, I guess, because a lot of times I'll speak or pick a subject for my exhortations based off of what the daily readings are for that day. If it happens, I'll project, you know, what Sunday I'm going to be speaking, and I'll look at the plan and see that what's there. And, you know, today was a really interesting day to start our reading about the introduction and selection of David, and, you know, selection of him. And it's so, but I didn't really want to, I was torn on what to do there, but I had some notes here that I've used before on David's Mighty Men. I thought it would, I just preferred that subject. But we'll tie in a lesson out of today's reading here at the end. What was it that David desired to do more than anything in his lifetime? Exactly, to build a house for his father. You know, remember what was said. He told Nathan, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside a tent curtains." You know, that's from 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. And we can see, though, in his whole life, that was his goal, was to still build this house, even though Yahweh had made a great promise to him about his house. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and read about what he did with his life and his time, maybe his spare time in his life. So in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, then David said, "This is the house of Yahweh Elohim, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and the gates, for the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for Yahweh must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house for the name of Yahweh, my Elohim. But the word of Yahweh came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood in the earth, or on the earth in my sight.'" So I would propose to you that, David spent his time wisely. And besides just his desire to build a house, a natural house, I think he took time and great effort in building the house of men that surrounded him, as you might say. He took much time to organize a dedicated and a valiant army to serve and protect him and the nation of Israel. And these men helped David to organize the kingdom so that it was welded together in strength, and it was all done according to the word of Yahweh. There's two places you can go and read about these mighty men. We read partial of that from 2 Samuel just now in chapter 23. We also can find a similar account in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We'll read from 1 Chronicles 11 verse 10. Here it reads, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of Yahweh concerning Israel." If you were to go through and list all these men, you would account for about 37 men in total. But of these men, David, we find, was the chief captain. And reporting to him were a first group of three men, which were denoted in the scriptures as the three mightiest, or the three mighties. And these three men were Adino, or it's in some, one of them refers to him as, it says Joshabim, but I think it probably would be pronounced Yashabim. And then Eleazar and Shema. A second group of these of three men were also separated for courage or outstanding devotion. And then the remaining 30 men completed the number of valiant soldiers that David personally recognized. These men were outstanding warriors of David's kingdom, and they likely acted as bodyguards or fellow soldiers to David in times of battle. But of course, their leader provided them a wonderful example. He would have encouraged and inspired each of these men to devote their lives and service to Yahweh. And in response, these valiant men would stand firm by David in full recognition that he had been the one that was anointed by God to be king of Israel. We find that these men offered up their lives willingly to serve David, even even when the other men, or maybe even other soldiers, were fleeing in the opposite direction for fear. So let's look a little closer into these three men. And what we like to see is, when we look at these men and the things they, the few words that are written about them, we look for the allegory or the lesson out of that real life that teaches a greater lesson for us. And what I was proposed to you, that the circumstances that these men with David performed, they recount or provide a testament to the development of David's faith in Yahweh, and also a reassurance to David of those great promises that were made to him about his house. So three men were chosen above the others. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, and also in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 19, we see that either the word they were called the mightiest or the mighty men. And this word mightiest or mighty comes from the same Hebrew word gibor, which means to be powerful, or by implication a warrior, a champion, or a valiant man. These were those three men: Adino, Yashbam, the Ezanite, Eleazar, the Ohoite, and Shema, the Hararite. So we'll first consider Adino. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Here we read, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezanite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." And we see a similar rendition in 1 Chronicles, which says, "And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Yashbam, a Hakamite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300, slain by him at one time." So this man, Adino, or Yashbam, was an Ezanite, or also a Tachamite. He was the chief of the captains of these three mighties. He is thought to be of the tribe of Judah, and I would refer you to 1 Chronicles 27:2. He's a Tachamite, and this word Tachamite means sagacious, or that is someone who had keen mental discernment and good judgment. The root word of that, the Hebrew, means also to be skillful or to be wise. And he was also noted to be an Ezanite, and that word means to be sharp or to be strong. So the name Yashbam means the people will return, or to whom the people turn. And such a meaning helps us link this man with the promises which were given to David of his house ruling over a united kingdom. You know, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, we all remember this, where he was told, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." It wasn't a divided kingdom, but it was a singular kingdom under one ruler that was promised to David. Through most of David's career, he had the trial of separated loyalties within the nation of Israel. At the outset of his kingdom, Ishbosheth with Abner, they opposed David's rule. And over time, both Absalom and Adonijah opposed the will of Yahweh, and they even desired to take the kingdom. But as Yashbam's name implies, there will be a greater than David of the tribe of Judah, to whom Israel and the people of the earth shall turn or return to. This man, Adino, or Yashbam, he is the man who lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Brother Mansfield makes this interesting comment, I think in the story of the Bible, and he concludes that it was likely this man, Yashbam, that was attacked or entrapped by 800 men, but in selecting a place where he could defend himself without being attacked all at once, he overthrew the 300 of them. And for his dedication and his bravery that he showed both to Israel and to David, he received great renown. So in this man we see Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the chief captain through whom all Israel would return unto Yahweh. He, like they, or this man would be sagacious as the Tachamites, skillful, portraying keen and mental discernment, great judgment, strong in the faith, prepared and ready when called upon by the commander to defend their kingdom, executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Notice what we're reminded of in Habakkuk 3, the prophet. Habakkuk 3, 8, verses 8 through 13. Let's look at that together. So what was this that he used to slay these men? Remember, it was a spear, right? Habakkuk 3, verse 8. Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon the horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave unto the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. You know, that's a prophecy of what Christ with his saints will do to the nations in the latter day. I think that was portrayed to us there with Yashobam slaying those 800 or 300 men. So our second man to consider was Eleazar the Ahohite. Eleazar means the mighty one, or El is my help or my helper. Turn back to 2 Samuel 23. Let's read verses 9 through 10. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And Yahweh wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now let's compare this also to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 12. Very similar account. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasadamin, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and Yahweh saved them by a great deliverance. So we see a few more pieces of information offered in the Chronicles account as compared to Samuel. So as we said, the name Eleazar denotes God, or El, the mighty one, is the helper, or my helper. Or you might think of it as the help of the mighty one. When Nathan delivered the prophetic promise to David, as we know about in 2 Samuel 7, one cannot help but to observe how emphatic Yahweh was that he, that is Yahweh, would be the one setting up and establishing the seed of David upon this throne. Yahweh required no outside help, but was fully able to implement his plan. To express his understanding and thankfulness to Yahweh, or for Yahweh's benevolence, it is believed that David, through the Spirit, penned the 118th Psalm, indicating this great help of the right hand of Yahweh. Let's turn over and look at a few of those verses. Psalm 118. You know, thinking about this great help that Yahweh provides in delivering each of us. Psalm 118, we'll read verses 6 and 7. It says, Yahweh is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? For Yahweh taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Now skip to verse 14. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. So we see, going back to this man Eliezer, he was the son of Dodo. This man's name means loving. He was an Ahohite, a word whose root meaning means a fraternity or a brotherhood. So according to what we read back in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 12, this man Eliezer, along with David, were confronted by the Philistines at a place named Pasdammon, a location in the Hebrew which means a field of blood. The men with David fled at the sight of these Philistines. But this one man, Eliezer, he remained at David's side, and together, the two of them, they slew the Philistines in this field of barley. But we are told that it was Yahweh who saved them by a great deliverance. Now, it's also interesting to note that this barley is from a Hebrew word which means roughness. Or it's from a root word which means to storm or shiver, to be afraid or fear, tempestuous, or like a whirlwind. So that kind of brings some thoughts to your mind about some latter-day events, does it not? But also, the barley in the Scriptures is closely associated with the Feast of the Passover, or the Passover itself. We know that the Passover was held during the month of Abib, and this was the seventh month of the year on the Israel civil calendar. But owing to the fact that it was to be the beginning of a new era in their national existence, consequent from their redemption from the bondage in Egypt, Yahweh declared in Exodus 12 that this month of Abib was a beginning of months. The time of their redemption was the time of spring, during which the barley harvest was ripening. The meaning of this month of Abib is a green ear of corn. And spring, as we know, is the season when plant life throws out its new shoots in response to the increasing warmth of the sun, and was also then a appropriate time for the national birth of Yahweh's son, Israel. The Passover, or this time of barley harvest, was not only typical of the redemptive work of Christ, but also of the great redemption of the Jewish people in the latter days in the hand of this helper, this great helper of Yahweh, that man being Jesus Christ. The location of this great work of Eliezer, this helper of Yahweh, or helper of the Mighty One, and David, this beloved, was Pasdammon, a field of blood. And so in this event, we see two lessons of great deliverance. First, the field of blood was the name of the location purchased with the 30 pieces of silver for which Jesus was betrayed. Yet this stood to be the greatest act of redemption provided by Yahweh to faithful mankind. Also, a field of blood is descriptive of a future location where Gog, or the antitypical Philistine, coming like a whirlwind as a parcel of ground full of barley, comes to her end by great deliverance through the valiant efforts of Christ, that is the beloved, and the multitudinous Christ, being Eliezer, or the help of the mighty one. I would suggest that you might look at Daniel 11:40, Ezekiel 39:7, and 39:17, which are all noted here as good cross references for those future events. We also bring your attention to the fact that in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 23, that when he smote these Philistines, it says, until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. This word clave is from a root which means to cling or to adhere, to abide, to cleave or hold, to follow close, to be joined together. Other occurrences where this Hebrew word clave is used is in Psalm 119, 31, for example. And note what the context of this word is used with. You know, here, Eliezer clave unto the sword. But we read in Psalm 119, verse 31, what is it that this man cleaves to? Here we read, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Yahweh. Put me not to shame. The word stuck is the same Hebrew word, debak, which means to cleave, or to cleave unto, to abide, adhere. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. So it's the cleaving unto Yahweh. Ephesians 6:17 really is a different word, but it has that same lesson where we're told, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we think about this sword that he clave unto really indicates the Spirit Word. He was a man of God's Word, of his testimonies. What a wonderful example when someone loves the Word of God and clings unto it. He becomes a great helper of God to all that are around him, and even unto Yahweh's servant, David. Psalms 108:13 says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. So this great strength comes really from Yahweh. So our third man to consider is Shammah. I think it's really how it probably should be pronounced. Shammah. His name means a ruin, a waste, or to devastate. Let's go back and read about him. 2 Samuel 23, 11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where it was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and Yahweh brought a great victory. So here we have a similar event to what was done by or performed by Eliezer and David. Yet in this account, we find the Philistines now hiding in a field of lentils, suddenly attacking the Israelites, causing them to flee. But Shammah, one of David's followers, stood his ground. He valiantly defended himself against these Philistines. The odds probably seemed hopeless, but again, Yahweh gave victory to this hero of faith. So his name, Shama, as I said, means ruin, waste, maybe consternation, but it's from a Hebrew word which means to stun or devastate, to make amazed or astonished. But also, you know, you probably can remember hearing about the word Shema, which I think Brother Jason is doing with his young people's class, which refers to a city that's south of the temple city in the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 48. It's a different word totally. So this name means to ruin, to waste, or devastate. He was a Hararite, which means he was a mountaineer. That's what the word means. From the root word to loom up, a mountain or a hill. And the word agi means a flame. Now, what also caught my attention was, just like we had the barley in the last event, here we have a field of lentils. Okay? Well, this word only occurs four other times in the scriptures that I could find. The first time it was used was when food was offered to Jacob by Esau when he obtained the birthright. This word is used there. It was also a food which was numbered with provisions brought unto David in the wilderness at Mahanaim by Shobi as he fled from Absalom, 2 Samuel 17. Here's the third account in this count here in 2 Samuel 23. And the fourth account would be in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9, where it was an ingredient to be combined with other grains to make up the defiled bread that Ezekiel was commanded to eat for a period of 390 days. I really can't put a reason or a lesson on those four events as their similarity. But what is interesting to me about the lentils may be really derived from what the grain provides itself. If you look up what a lentil is, you'll find that it is something that provides a rich source of numerous essentials, nutrients and essentials. It's the third highest level of protein by weight of any nut after soybeans and hemp. But it's also very tolerant to drought. Very tolerant to drought. So from these clues, we might glean some greater lessons about this valiant defender of David. He, like his leader, was an example of one who fed upon Yahweh's word, being strengthened with the essential nutrients of the word. This is similar to the choosing of the pulse by Daniel and his friends while captive in Babylon. The pulse in the original is translated as something sown and could apply to fruit or to grain. Lentils and pulse are symbols of Yahweh's word. It is his word that provides the proper sustenance for his servants. Now we would note that it was David, that it was to David, that he was commanded, remember, to feed or shepherd the nation of Israel. He was to be the one to lead them to the proper nutrients that could be found in the laws and the commandments of God's word. Turn over to 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 5, 1 and 2. Here we read, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast that he led us out and brought us in Israel. And Yahweh said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." He was commanded to feed and command Israel. Let's also turn to Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. Here we read, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." So we see then, David performed this work of providing these nutrients, the word of truth, as in these lentils that we see used in this allegory or in this event. Let's read one more. Micah 5, verses 1 through 4. Micah 5, verses 1 through 4. Now here, we can look at this as a future application for Christ and his people. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his Elohim, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth." So as we know, David was a great type of Christ. Christ, of course, was a fed his people in his first advent, but definitely we will see the greater application when he returns and sets his kingdom up in Israel. So as we noted, this man, Shema, was a Hararite, or a mountaineer. When we think of about a mountaineer, or it might be someone that lives out on the land, a stranger or a sojourner, which causes us to think about men like Abraham, Moses, or Elijah, or Jesus. Men who all during the labor of their probation had their faith tested while upon a mountain. Abraham with Isaac. Moses on the mount with the children of Israel beneath him. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Jesus with his temptations. Each man, though, kept the vision of the future holy mountain firmly fixed before them. Shema knew that there would be a day when, joined with his brethren under the great commander that was to be greater than David, he should defend Israel again from the antitypical Philistines on the mountains of Israel. "It shall be said of that day afterwards, Yahweh wrought a great victory. Then Israel shall no longer be wasted or astonished, as this man's name represents, but Yahweh's word will be fulfilled with the establishment of the throne of David over the nations." In Zechariah 8, verse 3, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned into Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain." This mountaineer. And may we all be mountaineers in that day. So now let's go back to 2 Samuel 23, and we'll read of one last event that took place. Second Samuel 23, start at verse 13. And three of the thirty chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto Yahweh. And he said, be it far from me, Yahweh, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Or as stated in the First Chronicles account, it says, these things did these three mightiest. Now, in this account, we're not exactly told which of the three did this great event. They could have been the three men we just described, or others. But we do know that the three men that did this were termed the three of his mightiest men, which then would cause me to think of Yashobam, Eleazar, and Shema. They were brave, faithful soldiers who had a great love for their king. With pleasure, they viewed his noble example of faith and bravery and were ready to die for his sake. They determined that they would fulfill David's wish of obtaining this water from the well of Bethlehem. So consider for a moment the importance of this well. The word itself means, or that is Bethlehem, the house of bread. But as we know, it's closely associated with Rachel and Benjamin from Genesis chapter 35. And of course then, would cause us to think of Jesus. For it was in Bethlehem that Rachel was buried. It was there that she died after having travail and bearing forth Benjamin in childbirth. And of course, Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. And then of course, later on in time, this place of Bethlehem would become the birthplace of Jesus. This antitypical Benjamin, or the son of the right hand. Without mentioning it to David, these three men then quietly slipped away from the cave, stealthily made their way into the valley of the giants. There before them was the enemy. Undaunted, they boldly made their way through the army of the Philistines without being noticed and entered into the city of Bethlehem. Calmly, they drew the water from the well by the gate and hastened back to bring their precious gift to their king. This act of devotion greatly moved David. He had not commanded these men to do this. It was a service of love that they had rendered because of their deep affection for him. Is that not what we should be doing for our Father in heaven? Doing those things which he really doesn't command of us because of our deep affection for him? They risked their lives to please him, holding him in veneration, because he was Yahweh's anointed. David could appreciate their feelings, for he had shown the same due respect for Saul when he too was Yahweh's anointed. Nevertheless, David was humbled by such devotion. He felt himself unworthy of such a sacrifice. So to demonstrate how he felt, he refused to drink this water. But instead, he decided to give it as an offering unto Yahweh. So we pause again to think about this. The great lesson that can be found in the drink offering. Go back to Genesis 35 for a minute. was something that really started before the law. In chapter 35, let's read verses. Start at verse 9. Yeah. And this is 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your seed after you I will give this land." And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. So as we recount in this event, within our mind, when Jacob's name was changed unto Israel, it was a time when Yahweh reiterated the covenant of promise concerning this royal lineage that would come through this Jacob-Israel family. And after receiving this covenant, Jacob erects a pillar upon which he pours out a drink offering, an outward display unto Yahweh that he would offer up his life in total dedication to performing the will of Yahweh. That's what this drink offering represents. A total dedication to performing the will of Yahweh. So with such thoughts in our minds regarding the teaching of a drink offering represents one's life totally dedicated to Yahweh, we think back now to what David's account was with these three mighty men. The three men who had obtained the water from the well of Bethlehem, in a sense offering up their lives so that it represented their blood. And as under the law, we know blood poured out symbolizes a life dedicated. David ceremonially proceeded to pour out the water unto Yahweh, saying, "It would be wrong for me to drink the blood. It would be wrong for me to drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in such jeopardy." As he declared, pouring out the water as an oblation unto Yahweh. Thus, David added humility and piety to the sacrificial bravery of these three men. What a wonderful lesson is presented in this account. These three captains put their lives in jeopardy because of their love for David. Their actions went beyond anything he had commanded them to do because they knew it would please him. So we ask the question, are we prepared to do such things for Christ, for our commander, for our God? So we see these three men were completely dedicated to performing the will of Yahweh. A lesson to David of the promised Redeemer who would offer up his life to perform those things which would please his Father. We see David in this account typical of the priestly position of Jesus, who, according to Paul in Hebrews' account, says he was both the offering and the priest. So, today's reading, 1 Samuel 16, it was the selection or the anointing of David. And yet what I would propose to you is the means by which Yahweh chose this man, David, to be his servant was the same credentials by which David looked for his men to be his servants. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 7. Yahweh said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So don't you know these valiant men were probably large guys, strong, probably well looking? But these three men also had a heart that was probably only David could understand it and see it, just like Yahweh. For Yahweh does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart.
Evening will be the very, very last hymn in your book, Jerusalem. I'll give you beauty for your ashes, the oil of joy for tears. And afterwards, we'll have a closing prayer of the brother Jim Hagen.
Thank you. great and merciful, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee now at the close of this day to thank Thee for this time to share fellowship with brothers and sisters and families, this time to be with one another, to study from Thy word of truth, to learn of Thee and Thy Son and Thy plan and purpose for mankind upon this earth. We pray that Thou will strengthen us in our understanding, that we might have the strength of Thy servant David, and the love and the dedication of Thine only begotten Son, that we might truly glorify Thy name in the earth. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the soon return of Thy Son to establish Thy grand and glorious kingdom therein, when all the earth shall know Thee, from the least unto the greatest, and Thy name might be glorified as Thou hast purposed it from the beginning. Be with us this night, grant us a restful night's sleep, and that we may awake to another day, that we may learn more of Thy word. Forgive us when we sin against Thee, be merciful unto us, and remember that we are but dust and ashes in need of Thy mercy and grace. And be with those that are sick and afflicted and distressed in the household. Grant them Thy mercy and forgiveness, and save us each and every one for Thy soon coming kingdom, if it is Thy will. These and all things we ask through Thine only begotten Son, even Jesus the Anointed. Amen.
Amen.